Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
Amen. I want you to go with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. And we're going to be on our second installment today of Beneath the Surface. Beneath the Surface. I want to talk about, last week we talked about beneath the surface, seeing what you can't see. Today I want to talk about letting go of the past. Letting go of the past. And I want to go a little bit deeper than just yesterday. It's easy to let go of yesterday maybe, but I want to go a little bit deeper than that. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 4, and I'm going to wait till you get there. As you are, let me inform you, for some of you that may not have Facebook, but the funeral services for Robin Batista will be tomorrow. Visitation from 1 to 2, and the funeral is at 2 for at Firo Funeral Home there in Beverly Hills. Robin Batista, she's been sick for a little while. She was only 44 years of age. She used to be on our worship team until she got too sick to perform and to be at church. If she was usually here and had any kind of voice, she would sing. And I'm telling you, she was one of the sweetest people you will ever meet in your life and a true worshiper. I used to love to watch her worship. If she couldn't sing, I would have put her up here just because she worshiped. I loved and loved to watch her worship, but that'll be tomorrow. So please keep the Batista family, Lou and Margaret, her parents. You know, if those of you that are parents, if you've ever had to bury one of your children, it's very difficult, very difficult. I haven't had that tragedy to happen, and I bind the devil in the name of Jesus. But those of you who have experienced that, you know what they're going through. So please keep them in prayer this morning. As they do. She passed away on Thursday about noon. Pastor Roger and I was there, and we left about 30 minutes, or 30 minutes after we left, she went ahead and passed away. So keep them in prayer. I know that for those of you who want to cook food or whatever, if you'd contact Diana here at the office, I think we're going to be taking some food over there tomorrow. Is that right, Diana? And we'll be taking some food over there tomorrow. So I know that they would appreciate it. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse number 4, if you're there, say amen. If you're not, don't worry about it. You ain't going to find it. Now, I'm starting in verse number 4. But I just want to read verse number 3 where it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me." Which also means your children. Whoa. Also means your children. Also means your spouse. See, it's God, then your family. It's God, then your children. God, then your spouse. Matter of fact, I need to tell some of you, it's God, your spouse, then your children. I know that's tough. That's tough as a parent. Wait a minute, you mean I need to love my spouse? Yeah, because your children are going to grow up and leave you. They're going to move away. It's dirty, rotten things. And then they're going to try to move back. We ain't going to let them do that. I'm lying. I'd let mine move back in a heartbeat, Jack. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Verse 4 says, "You shall not make for yourself an image or a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall bow down." Nope, that is not what I'm... Hang on just a minute. "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I want you to catch it. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those, and I don't want you to go to the next one yet, of those who hate me. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, let me just hit this real quickly and I'm going to move on. But there are some people who believe that they're, help me, Lord. There are some people who believe that all of their trouble could be blamed on their forefathers. Not true. Not all. However, some is passed down from generation to generation. We call them, and some people don't believe in these, and that's okay, but we call them generational curses. But it says that it shall be passed down, the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But thank God for number six. But. Now, but means we're not talking about your butt. We're talking about but. We're talking about when you say but, it disregards what else was just said. But. Showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So what does that mean, Pastor? That means because of my relationship with Jesus, that all of my past father's iniquities have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, showing mercy to the thousands that love me. So just because my dad, and my dad wasn't, but just because my dad or my grandma was a drug addict or an alcoholic does not mean that I have to do that, because it stops with me. The blood of Jesus cleanses me and makes me whole, and it breaks the bonds of generational curses on my life. Amen? All right, let's go a little bit further with this thing. To become a Christian and to be adopted into God's family does not erase the past. Wait a minute, Pastor, you just said it cuts. Right, it does. But it does not erase my past. It does not take my past away. God does not give us amnesia or emergency emotional spiritual reconstructive surgery. God does forgive the past, but he doesn't erase the past. Wait a minute, Pastor, you said he covers the past. He does, he covers it, but how many knows that we still deal with some of the past issues? See, here let me say it like this. There was a young man who came to church and got saved. But there was a problem. He had a drug trafficking conviction. And just because he got saved did not remove the consequences of his actions. He still had to serve 36 months. All right? Matter of fact, I delivered him to the prison. One of the hardest things I've ever done. We're given a new start, but we still come in as babes drinking milk and are expected to die daily to the parts of our lives that do not honor God. God, and then we follow Jesus, right? So discipleship then is we must have an honest reflection of the positive and the negative impact of my, what I call, family of origin. that there are some issues that we deal with today, even though we're saved, because of families of origin, as well as other major influences. However, the two main major things that mold us into who we are is nature and nurture. What is our nature? And then what is around us? What has nurtured us? Of course, other numerous external forces can shape us, but the family that we grow up in is the primary and, except in rare instances, the most powerful system that will shape your life and influence who you are. I had someone ask me, and I don't want this to come out derogatory, but I'm not sure how it's going to come out. I had someone ask me that we were talking about my upbringing. We were talking about my leadership of my family. And someone asked me, well, Ronnie, why aren't you like your family? I said, that's easy. I'm adopted. But what it is I begin to read the book, and the Bible says, and be ye not conformed to this world. If I could just take some latitude here, be not conformed to your family, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many people in here thinks your family is crazy? How many are unwilling to raise your hand because your family is here and the crazy one is sitting beside you? There's some truth there, isn't it? Then be not conformed to your family. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where we've got to come to. Is God, renew our mind. You see, I remember telling my dad, when I first come to know Jesus, I came across, I'll never forget it, I was sitting in the break room of the grocery store that I was the interim manager of, and I was reading my Bible, and because I'd never really read it before, but I was reading the Bible, and I came across John 10:10, my favorite scripture. My life scripture. The thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And man, that thing got a hold of me. I went home and told my dad. I said, Dad, what does this mean? He said, what do you think it means? I said, I think it means that the devil come to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came to put some life in your life. He said, that's exactly what it means. I said, then why don't you tell your church people? I just got saved. He said, what do you mean? I said, all the church people we go to church with always seem like they just sucking persimmons all day. Their face so long they could suck BBs out of a mason jar. Face so long they could pick up a marble off the floor without ever bending over. Just suck it up. Long faces. How many know what I'm talking about? But that's what changed my being, what has influenced my life. Being healthy spiritually is about being in reality. Hear me now. It's about being in reality, and too many of us are wanting to live in a non-reality on Sunday, but the rest of our lives in reality Monday through Saturday. So what we do is we don't live spiritually healthy because we live in denial and we live in illusion. We are free today to live joyfully, church. We are free today to live joyfully in the present, but it often means that we've got to go back in order to go forward. We've got to go back and let God heal what happened to us and what we've been through in order for us to move forward. Pastor, I don't want to talk about it, but I'm going to talk about it. In order to be spiritually mature, we must break destructive, sinful patterns of our past to live the of love that God intends for us to live. Well, Pastor, I don't have any bad habits or bad behavior. Then why did you get saved? Well, it was just a thing to do. No, trust me. I don't care who you are. Probably all of us still have some bad habits and bad thoughts that we think that we need to get over and some bad behavior that we need to happen. All right? Too many people have spent too many years of being saved but not becoming whole. We're saved, but we're not whole. We're saved, but we still deal with the same old same things time and time again. More than likely, if there is a pattern that you always deal with, you probably could trace it back to somebody or something in your family history. There are two essential biblical truths that we need to go from here. Is that the blessings and sins of our family going back 2-3 generations profoundly impact who we are today. You are who you are because of what you've came through and because of what you go through. You know, my children even proved this to me, because when I go back to Mobile, I mean, I know I have an accent, a southern accent, but man, when I go back to Mobile and I can be there for a day, and more, it didn't happen the last time, but my kids always kid me about it, because when I go back to Mobile, all of a sudden my drawl becomes real drawl. And I begin to say son a lot, and bud, and all these things, and bubba, and talk like this. Because it just has a way of drawing you right back in because of your environment. Discipleship requires putting off sinful patterns of our family, of origin, and here we go, relearning how to live in the new family that you're in. You got to relearn how to live. The pathway to health and wholeness calls us for these biblical ingredients to be central in our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it is one that has been overlooked for way too long. We've got to understand that there are some sinful patterns that I need to get beyond. We all certainly are affected by external events in our lives very powerfully. However, I might add that the greater influence, the most powerful effect, comes from our family. Now think about things that you've been going through. Think about things that have been going on through generations in your family. Here are some things that I've heard. I've heard, I'm the only one in my family who's never been divorced. I've heard, I'm the only one who's finished high school. I'm the only one who's not a drug addict. I'm the only one this. I'm the only one that. Everybody in my family. Oh, I just knew it was a matter of time because everybody in my family has gone through this. I ask you to think about your family. What are some of the patterns? Is there a pattern of pregnancy out of wedlock? Is there a pattern of promiscuity? Is there a pattern of rocky relationships? Is there a pattern of divorce? Is there a pattern of codependency? Is there a pattern of addiction? Is there a pattern of sexual abuse? Is there a pattern of mistrust of authority? Is there a pattern of prejudices? Is there a pattern? Church professionals have researched patterns through generations and are still out, they're still not sure exactly what it is. But let me tell you this. Here's the question that they ask. Point number one is this. They ask, is it nature or is it nurture? Is it nature or is it nurture? And I've come to believe that it's both. Meaning, is this a course of nature, part of our DNA in the family, or is it nurture, our environment? And I believe it is both. It is the environment that you're in, but it's also the family that you come from. All of these play a part in who we are today. You know, being a pastor, you go to a lot of weddings and you go to a lot of funerals. And I'm always amazed, especially at weddings more than funerals, but at weddings when people get dressed up. And you know, it ain't long, son. They're ready. There it is, that son, see? It ain't long. It ain't long that, man, they're ready to come out of that, what they call a monkey suit. Oh, I got to get out of this thing. They ain't even took pictures yet, but they're trying to get out because they've just never have had to dress up. And then when they do dress up, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. When they do dress up, you know, they ain't got no clothes to fit them. They go out and buy a new suit and it don't fit because they don't know how to buy a suit, right? How do you know what I'm talking about? Am I on my own here? All right. See, I believe it's both. Because actually, I believe that there's an added reason that that is spiritual warfare. Because the enemy wants to assassinate you before you ever get there. It's another reason. See, and maybe I'm wrong here, but I don't think I am. I believe that there are literal spiritual assignments on families. And just because that there is a tendency, a propensity for something, does not mean that it has to be destiny. The blood of Jesus is stronger than your blood or than your gene pool. Come on, somebody. But you've got to be able to put it there. Satan, I believe, has assigned evil spirits, demonic forces, to impact and influence families of generations. We cannot discount spiritual warfare. We cannot discount the evil that the enemy is trying to put in our lives. Therefore, there are three reasons. Nurture, nature, and the forces in the spirit realm. Now, this same thing is repeated. We just read in Exodus 20, but it's somewhat repeated in Exodus chapter 34. It says, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents for the third and fourth generation. Then we can read about it again in 2 Samuel chapter 10. We see this with King David. When God declared, now therefore, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Let me tell you something. Family tensions, sibling rivalry, internal strife marked the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren for generations of the house of David. There's the truth. Many of these patterns, church, of dysfunction are being played out in our families, and many people are totally unaware of it. So many of us are totally unaware. That's why we need to go back and let God and let go of our past and let God heal us from our past and break free from our past. Jesus has the power to help you break free of your past. It is not possible to erase the negative effects of the family history. I've heard people say this. Well, I'll tell you. I just want you to forgive me and forget it. Well, let me just tell you, you can forget forgetting it. Well, Pastor, how do I know that I'm healed from a hurt? Because a open wound is proof that you were hurt, and a scar is proof that you were healed. Oh, come on, somebody. That an open wound is proof that you were hurt, but a scar is proof that you were healed. So, Pastor, when what do I do? Even though we may try to deny it, bury it, only the truth. Facing the reality of it has the potential of setting you free through the power of Christ. You can't erase your history. Hear me closely. You cannot erase your history. You cannot erase your dysfunction. However, you can replace your children's generational history by starting today in the power of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. See, I believe that my blessing is a part of because of my grandmother and my dad's relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to. because it's only for the believer. Let me give you the second point. Let me ask this question. Do you come from a dysfunctional family? People laughing all over here. Because let me tell you, of course you do. I do. When my children get up, they're going to say, yep, my family was dysfunctional. Because all of us have an area of some kind that is probably dysfunctional. Every family had struggles in the area of dysfunction. So what does the Bible offer us as it relates to examples of dysfunctionalism? Man, you could go throughout the whole Bible. There's plenty of them. How about Joseph and his brothers? I mean, man, me and my brothers used to fight, but they never threw me down into a pit and sold me into slavery. Well, let me rephrase that. They threw me in a pit, but they didn't sell me. Remember, I'm number seven out of eight boys. The Bible's full of interesting characters and interesting families, people that we can learn from. But I want us to focus for just a few moments on Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Genesis relates the truth that sins and blessings are passed from generation to generation and how it works out. Blessing came through Abraham for his obedience to, but it came from Abraham to his children, right? Isaac and then to his grandchildren, Jacob and to his great-grandchildren, Joseph and his brothers. But at the same time, here we go. Wait a minute. You mean that blessing can be there, but cursings can too? Yeah. So, you know, we need to make sure that the areas where we have been cursed, the areas that have not been good in our family history, that we go into God, that we go to Christ, that we let God heal us and let go of our past. Because at the same time, we see the pattern in the same families of sin, brokenness, transmitted through generations. We see confirmation that is more caught than taught. Well, I didn't, you know, how many of us have said, I didn't raise you like this. What did you teach them? It's one thing to say it, but it's more caught than taught. It's one, you know, there are some things I never told my children to do, but I'm sure that there are some things they caught from me that I didn't teach them to do. Because it's more caught than taught. All right, let's talk about it. A pattern of living in each generation. Now just, you can jot these down. I got some of them I think wrote down for you. A pattern of living in each generation. Abraham lied twice about his wife, Sarah. Isaac and Rebekah's marriage was characterized by lies. Jacob lied to everybody. Matter of fact, his name means liar. His name means deceiver. But he lied to everybody. 10 of Jacob's children lied about Joseph's. They said he was dead. But he was just thrown into a pit. Can you imagine 10 of your siblings faked your death and had your funeral? You want to talk about messed up. That's like stuff that you would think would come out of the Louisiana or Arkansas or West Virginia. I ain't gonna say Alabama. Some parts of Alabama. Listen to this closely. We are as sick as our secrets. We are as sick as our secrets. Let's talk about another portion. Favoritism in every one of these, and favoritism by at least one parent in each generation. Sarah, of course, loved Isaac more. But it seemed like Abraham was a little bit more partial to Ishmael. You know, we met a family. I'll never get made such an impression on me. This was a pastor and his wife. And the first time I met them, here's what they said. Matter of fact, it was several pastors around. And it was the first time we had all gotten together and met them. And here's what they said. Well, they said, well, we are so-and-so, and this is my wife so-and-so. And then the wife stood up and said, yep, my name is so-and-so, and we have two children. And she named the children. She said, so-and-so is my husband's favorite, and this one's my favorite. And I went, oh, my God. So you want to talk about generational? Abraham favored Ishmael. Isaac was favored over Esau. Or Isaac favored Esau, but Jacob got the blessing. Jacob favored Joseph and then later on Benjamin. Let's talk about another aspect of their life. Is that brothers experienced a cutoff from one another in each generation. Isaac and, of course, Ishmael, Abraham's son, were cut off from one another. Jacob fled and was scared of Esau. Joseph was completely cut off from 10 of his brothers over a decade. You don't think this stuff goes generation? How about poor intimacy in marriages of each generation? Abraham had a child out of wedlock with Hagar while he was married to Sarah. Let me just go on record. That ain't gonna go in my house. Let me go on record. I don't care who you are, how holy you are, it ain't going to go in God's house. God is not pleased. All right? Isaac had a terrible relationship with Rebekah. Jacob had two wives and two concubines. Once again, ain't going to roll in my house. Most of us understand and underestimate the power of influence of our family of origin. Many of us want to dismiss it any time of the true unpleasantries that come out and just focus on the good stuff. But there are some things that need to be changed in us. And by understanding some of the verbalized and non-verbalized rules that came through our family, it enables us to begin to break some of the generational patterns and dysfunctions. You know, I think this is kind of crazy. When I was growing up, and once again, I want you to get this in your mind. I'm number 11. I'm number 10 out of 11 children. But in my house, you couldn't say the word pregnant. That was an ugly word. My Lord, my mom stayed pregnant. Until 2 years after my brother was, or 3 years after my brother was born, I thought my mom was just fat. Because she stayed pregnant. But I mean, you know, you just wouldn't even talk about those things. Honestly, you say pregnant, you get punched in the mouth or slapped in the mouth. Now that I'm older, well, somebody was talking about pregnancy. And it was my dad. I learned a long time ago, I want you to hear me. A long time ago, I learned three of the unspoken rules of dysfunctional families. Here they are. You ready? Don't talk, don't trust, and don't feel. Those are three rules of dysfunctional family. Don't talk about our dysfunction. Don't trust anybody, and don't feel. That kind of hits home, don't it? Because some things we just don't talk about. But let me talk about the power of family. Nurture is our nature, is our DNA, is our genetic, is our predisposition to behaviors, addictions, and diseases. Now, you know, I know, once again, I'm number 10 out of 11 children. And out of the 11 children, only 4 of us are not type 2 diabetics. Oh, Pastor, you need to watch yourself. And you're right, I do. Because there is a propensity based on family history for me to have type 2 diabetes. So what do? I'm trying to watch myself. That's why I lost some weight, because I'm I'm believing on the power of Jesus Christ and the healing blood of Jesus. But see, I'm not going to just jump out there and go, well, bless, you know, I kid about Snicker bars and I do love them. But I don't just jump out there and eat everything I want to. Because if I ate everything I want to, it'd be ice cream and Snicker bars three times a day. So you understand what I'm trying to say? So just because there is a tendency out there doesn't mean that it's a destiny. But you got to be smart about it. You got to understand. You know, if you go in, and everybody knows, if you go in for it to a doctor, the main part that they use is family history. All right? But then nature. Nature is our DNA. It's our genetic predisposition. Nurture. I think I had it backwards. I'm sorry, Liz. Nurture. Just you staying up with me, baby. Thank you. Nurture is the way in which the family loved or didn't love well in the family environment. You know, our church is a pretty hugging church. And one of the reasons our church is a hugging church, because I'm a hugging pastor. And one of the reasons I hug a lot is because my family don't hug a lot. So that was an area that I missed. So I hug a lot. I've got a couple of people in my family that they're huggers too. But you know, I remember being, and this ain't psychoanalyzing, but I was 17 years old before I can ever remember my father telling me that he loved me. And I tell my children that all the time. And so, therefore, in my adulthood, I always, even though we disagree, I always want to please my father. See, I understand these things about me. I want my father to say, I'm proud of you, Ronnie, which he don't hardly ever say. He'll give you a backhanded compliment. He'll tell other people that he's proud, but he won't tell me. And so that's part. So you got to understand that about who you are. Because if I didn't understand that, then I would become an overachiever, always trying to work in just for my father's approval instead of my father's approval. So you got to understand your family history and your family dynamic. Think about this. David. Let's talk about David, the man after God's own heart. David had 8 wives. Whew. That ain't gonna roll in my house. Therefore, a family with half brothers and half sisters. This is no joke. Blountstown, Florida. Sister, you know who you are. If you listen to this on podcast, I'm sorry. But there was a woman there in our church who was married 9 times. I'm not exaggerating. That ain't just, you know, that ain't preaching. That's the truth. 9 times. She married the same guy 3 times. She married another guy 2 times. And those two, the one that she married 3 and the one that she married 2 were brothers. And she had children by both of them. So they were half brothers, uncles, aunts, and stepbrothers and sisters. You wonder why that family's crazy. Nathan the prophet told David that the sword will never leave your family due to his sin of adultery and murder, and it came true, impacting future generations. Think about this. Talking about David. One of his sons, named Ammon, raped his sister, half-sister, Tamar. David never, somebody needs to hear this. David never disciplined Absalom, probably due to his own similar sin and guilt. Oh, y'all didn't hear me. When I tell you, Pastor, I was promiscuous when I was a teenager, and I just feel like a hypocrite telling my daughter or my son not to do it. Well, don't feel like a hypocrite. Learn from your mistake. That's not God's way. All right? So Absalom, another one of David's sons, who was Tamar's real brother, you know what happened? Took revenge on his half-brother and killed him for raping his sister. Yeah. So you don't think that our histories powerfully impact our present relationships as well as our own self-esteem? It does. It does. Point number three. Drop it to stop it. drop it, to stop it. In Luke chapter 7, I want you to turn there with me. Luke chapter 7, verse number 36 is where we're going to start. I got about 10 minutes and I got to be done. I'm going to start reading Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. He said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is touching him, for she is a sinner. She's a sinner. But Jesus knew what he said. The Bible said in the same account of this story in Mark chapter 14 verse 3. Says, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Now, it's interesting to me that the Pharisee invited Jesus, and Jesus knew who he was and what he was, but still came to eat with him. Aren't you glad that even though Jesus knows you, will still come and eat with you? I'm glad that Jesus will come wherever he is invited. Oh, help me now. Why do we do praise and worship? It is not to showcase talent. It is because we are inviting the presence of Jesus to come in here. And wherever he is invited, he will come in if you make him welcome. Oh, come on, somebody. Anybody who invites Jesus in, he will come. Church people may not come, but Jesus will come. I'll never forget, once again at Bluntstown, I learned a lot about pastoring at Bluntstown. I was in Bluntstown now. I was witnessing to this, one of the deacons, one of the elders' son. His son was unsaved, and he had just started coming to church, and he came up to me on a Sunday afternoon. He said, Pastor, he said, me and my son are going out on the river to do some skiing. I was wondering if you would like to come. I said, I was young, and yes, of course, I was 24, 25. I said, absolutely, man, I'm coming. And then the elder came up there, and because his son asked if he could go skiing, and the elder come to me and said, Pastor, you're not going skiing with my son today, are you? I said, yeah. He said, it's Sunday. I said, and I'll be back for Sunday night. Don't worry about it. And he got mad. But his son got saved. Come on, somebody. See, church people wouldn't have come. But Jesus don't care what is going on inside there. If you invite him, he will come. He don't care if you smoking crack. If you invite him, he'll come in. He doesn't care if you living in adultery. If you invite him, he'll come in. I didn't say he will condone you living in adultery. He won't condone you smoking crack, but he will come in and speak with you there. He will come wherever he is invited. This was Jesus and this woman who by all accounts and all of the stuff that I've read said that she was more than likely a prostitute in her past. This was Jesus and the woman who by all accounts seemed to have been a prostitute in her past, was touching him. Oh, God, I can't believe. I can't believe that this prophet would let this type of a woman touch him. Church, how many knows what I'm talking about? I know what it is to hug people but have to hold your breath hugging them. I know what it is to put a little some strong smelling perfume just right here because you know who you're going to have to deal with that day. And I'm kind of sensitive to smell. But you know what I'm saying? Jesus don't care if you invite him. Now here, let me talk to you. I don't care who you are or where you've been. You have the ability to come and touch Christ. You have the ability to come and touch him if you will press through what everybody else is going to think about, if you will press through what people are going to talk about you, if you will press through what people may think about you. You have the ability to come and touch the Master's garment. You have the ability to come and sit at the feet of Jesus. Now this perfumed probably sat on her dresser. This perfume that every time she came into the room, it probably reminded her of what she used to be. This perfume, I'm sure she used to allure men to her. I was kind of thinking about this and praying last week when I was running. All right, it's been a long time since I ran, so I was walking with a little bit of run. And as I was doing it, the Holy Spirit began to deal with me about this issue. That this woman, this perfume, it linked her to her past. This perfume caused her to hang on to the past. The Bible said that it was worth a year's salary. So, you know. But then here's the other side of that. I believe that the perfume was also used to mask the stench of other men that she had been with. And the perfume was there to mask the stench of her sin. Here she is, and she's dropping it. She's breaking it. And she said all the perfume did was mask the scent of sin. But Jesus covers the scent of sin. He washes the scent of sin. He takes away the scent of sin. He washes us and makes us whole. Can you say amen? Nothing on this earth can mask the stench of sin or put a mask on our past. The stench of sin from our family. The only thing that can do it is Jesus. I know plenty of people. I'm sure my kids have done it to me, but I know what it is to be embarrassed of my father. I know what it is to be embarrassed of the house I lived in. I know what it is to be embarrassed of my family. And I know what it is to try to cover that. You know what I'm talking about? You overcompensate. But see, I've come to a place in my life that I don't really care about. It is what it was. I'm going to help somebody. I'm trying to help somebody. It is what it was. And you can't help it. So just own it. But you know that you're not who you used to be. You're not who your family said you was. You have rose above. You have climbed out of the pit. And the blood of Jesus cleansed. Oh, that thing that used to bind you and chain you to your past, that thing, drop it to stop it. Bring it to Jesus and break it, that I'm never going to put it back in this again. I give it all to you, Jesus. And let Jesus give you what he has for you. Come on, Dennis. Last thing. In John chapter 4, verse 28, the Samaritan woman dropped her pots at the well and left them there to run tell the men of the city about Jesus. She was there at the well because she was not a good woman. Jesus said, "Where's your husband?" And she said, "I don't have a husband." She said, Jesus said, "You said that right. You've had five, and the one you with now ain't your husband." That's why she was there. After it was time, all the women had left the well. They wouldn't talk about her. They wouldn't ridicule her. She could just go there and not have to be in shame. But the Bible said in John 4, 28, that she dropped it and went to tell people about this man named Jesus. She dropped it and said, "I got living water." Can I say something to you that not without hurting your feelings? If you got saved and you didn't drop something, then I doubt you got something. I'm going to say it one more time. If you didn't drop something, then I wonder if you got something. If you didn't drop something, if you got saved, but nothing in your life has changed, then all you said was a prayer. You didn't get saved. If you got saved and you didn't drop something. You know, listen, I remember, I'm not talking about this. I remember the old days. When you'd get saved, they'd come give you a list of stuff you couldn't do. I ain't talking about that. But I'm talking about there has to be. Repentance is doing 180 degree. Repentance is leaving something at the altar, leaving your alabaster box at the altar and receiving the living water of Jesus. Woo. Pastor, I'm saved, but I still sleep around. Are you? What did you drop? Living water. I have living water. Look at somebody. Tell them, "I have living water." Bring your past to God. Bring your dysfunction to God. Bring your heartache to God. Bring your burdens to God. Bring your abuses to God. Bring your addictions to God. Bring your marriage to God. Bring your children to God. Bring your baggage to God. Bring your worst to God, and He'll make a way where there seems to be no way. Bring your cares to Him, for He careth for you. Cast your cares on Him, because Jesus is a burden bearer. Jesus is a problem solver. He's a way maker. He's a heavy load sharer. He's a cross carrier. Jesus is an on-time God. He's a spirit refresher. He's a soul saver. He's a transformer. He's a mind renewer. He's a body healer. He's a church builder. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Counselor. He's a storm calmer. He's a wind stiller. He's a wave walker, a soul seeker. Come on, somebody. He's a debt payer, a blood donor, a prayer answerer, a gift giver, a load lifter, a hardship handler. He's a heaven taker, a hospital releaser. Jesus is a jailbreaker. He's a bond freer. Jesus is a chain dropper. He's a lock picker. Jesus is a mind settler. Jesus is a nerve quieter. Jesus is a yoke breaker. Let Him do that to you today. Let Him do that to your family today. You know, I look around and I know almost everybody here, I believe. And if somebody were to come into me and ask me, "Pastor, are there any unsaved here?" I'd say, "No, all these folks are saved." But only you and God know that. I want you to bow your heads. I promise you I won't embarrass you. But if you don't know Jesus and you want to, lift up your hand right now. And let me just pray a little simple prayer with you. Or maybe you're not where you need to be with Jesus. Slip up your hand. Put it right back down. I'm going to believe that everybody's a born-again believer. Now stand to your feet, lift up your hands. And just tell the Lord, Lord, I bring my dysfunction to you. We'll dismiss right after this song. Come on, Dennis, sing it.
An alabaster box held the costly perfume. She anointed him that day.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. and again in the evening at 6 p.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.